Going to remain with me, would you please turn to the 51st Psalm, and when you get it, would you stand up and let's read. Let's read, like I read the first verse, you read the second, I'll read the third, and you read the fourth, and we do that way till the end of the chapter, and then we will have a word of prayer. So, reading God's Word, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in my sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew Thy Spirit within me.
Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free Spirit.
Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee.
Deliver me from my guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall.
O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise.
For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise.
Do good in Thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build Thou the altar.
Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we've read this morning. I pray that you give me a freedom and ease to teach it and to do a job well done in thy sight and a blessing to all that listen. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse our minds and hearts. Help us to serve you acceptably. If anyone is in this room that needs to be saved, just touch their heart, Lord, and draw them to yourself. And every Christian, draw us back closer. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I sort of like the responsive reading a little better because you get to breathe a little. I get to losing my breath trying to stay up with everybody when they're all reading it alike, so... I have enjoyed that. This is a psalm of repentance. And from a great man who had sinned greatly. And if I don't know whether you have the notes in your Bible that they put in ahead of these things. It's a psalm of David after Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Everybody knows the story. David is famous for it. I said before that, and I've been dealing with mainly the Psalms of David, my favorite ones. If I'm going to teach, I might as well have fun doing it, right? Do what I like, right? Anyway, it was written after Nathan the prophet came to him. Now, if you don't remember the story, real simply, David had committed sin, adultery with Bathsheba. She was pregnant. He called Uriah home and so that he could go visit his wife. Well, Uriah felt terrible because all of his soldiers, buddies, were out on the war, sleeping in tents, and he wasn't going to go into his wife. So he wouldn't cover David's sin that way. So David got him drunk. You know, the Bible says, woe to anybody gets anybody drunk. But he got Uriah drunk. Drunk or not, Uriah wouldn't go home to his house. So there was no way to cover his sin. So he puts in the hand. Now you tell me this wasn't a faithful man. He writes a note. of how to kill Uriah to Joab, and he puts it in Uriah's hand to take it to Joab. Wow, that's something. Uriah does. Joab puts him in the front of the battle where valiant men are, and Uriah died. Joab sends him back a message. Uriah the Hittite was slain. Well, David thinks he's gotten away with this. It's an amazing thing how we think we can get away with anything. Part of what I want to talk about this morning, the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. David thinks he's got it all hidden. He has a prophet. I tell you what, this is a brave prophet too. This is an absolute king. He doesn't have anything to restrict him. He can kill you. He can make you rich. He can take your lands away and give it to your enemy. He can do anything he wants to do. He is an absolute king. And you know, he told him a story. He said, you know, there was two men. One of them very rich, one of them very poor. The rich man had herds, just lots and lots of sheep and whatever. And the poor man just had one little ewe, one young ewe that he treated almost like a daughter, just loved her. And he said the rich man had a man come to see him. And he didn't want to kill one of his ewes out of his big flock, so he went and took the one little ewe of the poor man and slew it for his guest. And David gets furious. Why, that man will die. He'll pay back four times. He's talking about it. And Nathan, you talk about a brave preacher. He points his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. You got all these wives. You got all of Saul's wives. Not only had all of his wives, when he took over the kingdom, he got all of Saul's wives. I don't know how many women he has in his harem. And they're none of them slouches, and most of them aren't old. And Uriah, he might have waited till he'd become a pretty good lieutenant or colonel or something in the army. He was a mighty man. He was a very strong soldier, very faithful man. He marries this young, beautiful woman. She might have felt very privileged to be marrying such a great soldier as Uriah. I don't know. Maybe she was sold by her father. I don't know how some of these things work. David bought his first wife with the lives of 200 Philistines. At any rate, David is struck. And he repents. And this is a story of his repentance. And it's a tremendous, tremendous psalm. Now before I get into his prayer, the first 12 verses are his prayer. Then there's several verses are the results of repentance, starting at about 13 through 17. And then 18, 19 finishes up with his prayer for Jerusalem. But I want you to notice what it tells you about God, and I really want you to see this. Look at verse 6. Before I start anywhere else in here, just I love to read David's Psalms because he has so much insight into what we have in Christ in the New Testament. He does many, many times. He understands beyond the law. He's like Isaiah. Now, I don't want to teach every part of Isaiah because a whole bunch of it is sticky, you know, a little hard to do. But boy, there are some great chapters and great verses in Isaiah. It's New Testament. Just the clarity of the gospel in it is just so absolutely beautiful. Well, that's what we have in David's Psalms. What do we learn about God in verse 6? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know what God wants? He wants you to be true, honest. God wants no hypocrisy. God wants no acting, no putting on, no religious show, no front before the world of how you're so holy and you're so righteous and you're so different. And no. He wants truth inside of you. You can't fool God.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how people think, you can fool me. I take you at your word most of the time till you give me a wooden nickel. And my daddy said, the first wooden nickel you give me, that's your fault. The second time you give me a wooden nickel, it's my fault. You learn people. You see what they do and how they live. God wants you true on the inward part. Everywhere. You're dealing with God. Don't put your flowery words to it. Don't put your acting or your emotion so big. I'm not against emotion. I'm against some emotion. But don't put on for God. He said He wants truth in the inward part. I believe that one thought to go into the lives of Christian people as they live and as they pray would literally transform the church. Transform me and you.
Amen.
God wants truth on the inward part. Quit thinking you can fool God. David forgot it. Here's this great man. Look what you see in verse 17. It's another part of this, what you learn about God in this chapter. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. He's in a religion that's offering bullocks and lambs and doves and every day by the thousands. He's in a religion where he has all of these feasts and sacrifices over and over again. These priests were very bloody because they took people's sacrifices and offered them. And then they ate them. That was the priest living with the sacrifices. Now you've got all the commands of Moses. Man, it's long. You can read about it. I've read it many, many times. It's not very interesting to me. I read it because it's the Bible, and so it's supposed to be there, and it helps teach me some things. But sacrifice after sacrifice and all the formality. I'm not a very formal person. I know you don't know that. Just thought I would enlighten you. I don't like formal things. I don't like ties. I don't like to have to dress up. I don't like to have to stand a certain way and be a certain manner. I like to just be like I am. That's the way I am. What does God say? What does David say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know what's going to please God? When you get broken over your sin. As long as you are sinning and still going into the temple, as David had been doing for a good while, I don't know how long it was before Nathan came to him, but it was before the child was born, so we've got about a year, 9 months or so there. You think David wasn't in the temple? You think he wasn't dealing with priests? You think he wasn't offering sacrifices? Of course he was. Of course he was. He's a very religious man. He loved the Lord. You think they weren't singing his hymns, his psalms? Of course they were. And all the time, God's looking down. You know, when he looked out that window and saw her, he could have easily satisfied lust with any one of 50 women that were his. But he's a king. He gets to have everything he wants. Almost nothing is held back from him. He's spoiled rotten at this time. He's not out at the battlefield where he's supposed to be. No, he's got Joab leading them out there. Joab is a great general. In fact, as a fighting man, I'd sure like to have Joab on my team. I really have a lot of respect for his ability to fight, his toughness, and his faithfulness to David, no matter what. Throughout his life, as long as David was king, Joab was faithful to him. But Joab would stand up to him, tell him where he's wrong. And he did several times. But here's David. He looks at this young woman, He lusts after her. He brings her up to his quarters. He commits adultery with her. Now, I have no idea about how some young woman would have to respond to a king who wanted to have sex with her. I just don't know. In those days, they didn't have a whole lot of power, not a lot of rights. I don't know how much blame can be put to Bathsheba, but the blame can be put to David. I don't know if Bathsheba even was a Jew. I don't know if she came from, around there, or she's the daughter of somebody else over along the way. She was married to a Hittite. But we can blame David. And think about this. This man who wrote in the Psalms, "If I go into hell, thou art there. Every thought before I think it is in your mind." He knows the omnipresence of God. I don't think he could have thought about that the day he committed adultery with Bathsheba, or he would not have done it. Would you do some of the dirty deeds that you've done if you knew they had a camera running on you and your whole family was being fed through the television what you're doing? That's where David is. That's before God. God Almighty's in that room. God Almighty's seeing everything that's going on. God knows the lust of his heart. How do you forget that? I know we do. I know we do. We forget God is there when we say a cuss word. We forget God is there when we lust. We forget God is there when we get mad and lose our temper and cuss. We forget God when we want to steal or lie. Amen. We forget God when we corrupt ourselves. Amen. How in the world did David forget that? But he did. I don't think he could have gone through with this sin if he had thought, God is watching me right now. Would you? I mean, that would cool my ardor right quick. If I thought the whole town was going to see what I was doing. I'm not a streaker. I know they got some of these guys that'll get out on a football field and take all their clothes off and run and get caught. I do not understand. I don't want to be one with a tiger. I'm not going to jump off into a tiger's thing either, get some spiritual experience. David forgot God was looking. And when he's trying to hide his sin by sending the husband home to have sex with his wife to cover so that he won't know that baby's not his, he forgot that God knows everything. So he comes down and in verse 6 he says, God desireth truth in the inward parts. God desires truth. In all your dealings with God, don't ever forget that. I think that's one of the most important lessons you can possibly learn. You know what God wants out of you? Honesty. Truth in the inward part. And what are the sacrifices of God? Well, there are bullocks and there are turtle doves and there are lambs and so on and so forth. But no. That's not really what God's looking for. He's looking for a broken spirit. You know why when we preach to some people or talk to some people, they just respond against us? They're in their pride. They're in their pride. Amen. You catch a man with a broken spirit, you tell him he's a sinner, he said, "Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm guilty." But you catch a man in his pride, he said, "No, I'm as good as you. Who are you to tell me? I don't need God. You need God. I don't need God." God's looking for somebody with a broken spirit. He said, a broken and a contrite, really humble, no pride in themselves to stand against God. A broken and a contrite heart. Wow. Personally, I think if you could learn those two things about God, put them in your head, keep them there, live by them, it would just change an awful lot of your decisions. It would sure help you as you walk through your day and you make decisions. Now let's go back up to the prayer. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Let me tell you one thing about this prayer. David's in trouble and he knows it. But he goes to the right person. Oh, we all run over to our friends. We tell the wife or the husband. We tell the kids. We tell somebody. We talk to our friends or whatever. He went to God. It's where you ought to go first. And what did he ask for? Mercy. Mercy. He didn't come up there asking God for justice. No, he'd have to be killed. He'd have to be stoned. He didn't ask God for justice. He asked God for mercy. You know the first place you ought to go when you get in trouble? Go to God Almighty. Get out on your knees. Get your face in a chair or on your bedside. And say, "Have mercy upon me." You see, He has lots of mercies. He has lots of kindnesses. God is loaded with them for repentant sinners. Look where He went. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." You hear his prayer? You ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe you ought to pray this one.
Amen.
I learned a long time ago that sometimes I'm a little dull in prayer. And I take the scripture and I pray back the scripture to God. You ought to try it sometime. You know, I told you, if you really wanted to learn a chapter, read it 25 times a day, every day for a week. You'll never forget that chapter. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. It takes some discipline and determination, but wow, the benefits you can get. You want to know a chapter? Try it one time. How about this? How about praying this prayer back? You in trouble? Sin beating you down? You know what most of us are? Most of us, I don't know that we're even lukewarm. I'm not even sure we get to the lukewarm stage. We go to church, we read our Bibles, we say our prayers, we give thanks for our food, and none of it touches us. We're not touched. Have you ever really been hurting and you prayed? Oh, I have. Boy, there's a difference in the prayer, isn't there? The intensity, the wording, the heart, the tears. I used to couldn't preach and give an invitation without crying. Tears would run down my eyes for years. I have a hard time crying now. Reckon I have lost something? Probably so. How about you? How about us? We want revival. We want the church to do better. We want to attract sinners. Well, you might ought to study this 51st Psalm. You might ought to see if any of it applies to you. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Every time he looked at Bathsheba for the rest of his life, his sin was brought up to him. Every time he thought about that dead baby boy, his sin was brought up to him. Because God said, "I'm going to take that life." He went in there and prayed for 7 days. Boy's sick. He didn't eat anything for 7 days. He just stayed in the temple and prayed. He didn't take a bath. He didn't shave. Didn't put on clean clothes. They brought meals to him. He wouldn't eat them. Trying to change God's mind. Praying for that son. When they come and told him he's dead, he got up and washed his face. Boy, they just didn't understand that. They were afraid he'd kill himself then. No. God had told him no. Your boy died. All my prayers, God didn't answer them. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before thee. Now, verse 4 is one that puzzles a lot of people. It doesn't me, but I think maybe I can help you with it, if it puzzles you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. He is not saying, you're the only one I've sinned against. He knows he sinned against Bathsheba. He knows he sinned against Uriah. He knows he sinned against Joab, including him into the murder. You know what he's telling God? I should have known you were there. I did this in your presence. I insulted you. I shamed you. My sin is against you, first of all, and completely. Judge me however you want to judge me, because you're right in judging me, because I sinned against you. Do you realize your sin against God is so much bigger than your sin against your fellow man? God's there. He sees you. There is not a day, there is not an hour that you can be by yourself. You think you can hide? I might could hide something from Verlene, or she hide something from me for a while, or I hide something from you. Not God. Not God. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. Wow. God, it's you I have really let down. God, just let you be clear right here. It's against you. It's against you that I've sinned. I personally think that's a very good thought. To realize how much God has done for you, how much He's loved you, the privileges He's given you, and for you to ignore Him, knowing that He is with you at every hour of every day, that not a word passes your mouth, but what He knows it altogether. He knows the thought and the motive in the heart. You're before God Almighty every day. That's the kind of God I serve. I don't know about you. That's the kind of God I serve. He's everywhere. Nobody fools Him. Nobody pulls a cloud before that He can't see. Go down to hell, He sees everything there. Maybe that's why He's such a patient soul winner. Amen. Wonderful, merciful God. Amen. Against thee the only have I sinned. I recognize my sin is against you. I've done this evil in thy sight, that you may be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Then He said, behold, again, I was shaping an iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, He's not talking about adultery or fornication. He's the youngest son of a big family. That woman's been married probably since she was 16 or 17 to Jesse. He's not talking about any sin of his mother. He's talking about the sin nature in his own heart. That's what he's talking about. I know you lovely ladies, and I can't think like you. I don't really want to think like you. But you see these little babies, and it's such a little angel. It's a little devil. A little self-willed entity that is going to steal your sleep, steal your money. And you might be like Dara. She says, I have a master's degree and I'm wiping up pee. Boy, they get you. And you love them. And you want to spoil them. And when they get big enough to walk, you want to trip them. You want to play with them. You want to... I love those kids before they start school. But teenagers, different race completely. Absolutely. I had five of them. I spent 20 years teaching them. I know a little bit about teenagers. They are a different race. Somewhere, it used to be somewhere around the 21 or 2 or 3, they came back into the human race and became adults. Now then, I think it's 30. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel about it. I apologize. In sin did my mother conceive me. Yes, I started out a sinner. I started out wanting my way. My daddy and my mother had to train me. Their way was better than my way. And you got to train your kids that, or you're going to have real trouble with them. And try, I tell you what, you just love them so much and you just spoil them so much, they'll come back to eat your lunch. They will get you. You spoil them? Oh, no, you just created trouble for yourself. I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, here's another behold. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You want truth. And I've been living a lie. He'd been living a lie for a good bit. He'd been hiding things. He'd been hoping nobody didn't know. Hoping he could cover his sin. And here's a man that loved God. Here's a man that knew God. Here's a man that understood more about God than probably anybody in his generation. Maybe there was somebody else with the wisdom and the insight that he had, but wow, this man understood enough about God that it was almost like New Testament teaching in certain of his phrases that he gives. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is a little plant they use to spread the blood and sprinkle the blood and whatever. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Boy, when you get a sense of your own sin, it's an amazing thing how dirty you feel. I sometimes talk about my past and my confession and my sin. And yet, I was an average guy. I wasn't the meanest around. I was a pretty good guy. I just, after I hit the ninth grade, I didn't care about anything but girls, cars, and football. Those were my three things in that order. Girls first, cars second, football. And it was football that kept me graduating from high school. That was it. And I married my lovely wife. I knew she was a better Christian than I was, so I joined her church. I was just having fun. That's the story of my life. I just wanted to have fun. Called me up at night to go fishing back when I was younger. Let's go. Well, you got to work all night. Got to go to work. That's no problem. I'll get up at 6 o'clock and we'll go. I'll make it. And I could, and I did. I did not think of myself, up to the point of my conversion, as being a really bad guy that deserved hell. Now, I know I when I talk about myself now, I'm talking from the viewpoint of September 1st, 1957, after I've been converted. When I got convicted of my sin seemed like I was the most terrible person in the world. When God brought the conviction upon me, you know, I went to church once a month, but I went to church. I like good preachers. Even back in those days. Anybody invite me to go to church, we'd go with them. But when he brought me to the conviction of my sin, I was like this. I am wicked. I am wicked. I am sinful. I deserve hell. I never killed anybody. I never was a bully. My daddy would have done all sorts of things to me. If I ever fought anybody, it was smaller than me. I always had to fight somebody bigger. Or two at the same time. I lost a lot. But I let them know they've been in a fight. You know something? I have not lost the idea that I was a big sinner. It came upon me when I got converted the last night of August and the first day of September 1957. And I realized what I was doing before Almighty God. And that I did not deserve mercy. I did not deserve heaven. I did not deserve even forgiveness. But I did believe what had been preached to me. If a man will repent of his sins and take Christ as his Savior, God will save his soul and change his life.
Amen.
I believe that. I mean, some guys would come out and witness to me, and I'd tell them a dirty joke. It was just for fun. I was just trying to shock them and have a big time and walk away and laugh how I did this stupid thing, just a teenager. But boy, when the conviction came upon me, I was the worst sinner that I'd ever known. I was wicked. I deserved hell. I needed a Savior. And that tremendous sense of conviction has never left me. I still think of myself as selfish, wicked, lustful. I don't have any reason to go before God and say, God, you owe me. God doesn't owe me. I owe God. Every day of my life. And if I preach the gospel for 55 more years, I'll still owe God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Man, this guy's sad now. He's had a happy life. He preached on praise. He's sung about praise. He's created musical instruments to praise God. He's led the whole temple service and tabernacle service in these priests praying and singing. He's written many of them. Out of joy and praise and thanksgiving. This is the giant killer. He's walked out and killed a 10-foot giant. He's slain the bear. He's slain the lion. He's led armies and killed his tens of thousands. He's seen God protect him from Saul and everything else that came his way. He said, oh goodness, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, I'm hurting. Give me joy again. Give me gladness again. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Skip 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. That's what the blood does. We get our iniquities blotted out. God hides his face because of the blood of Christ. Wow. Cast me not away from thy presence. Think about that for a minute. You don't want that. You do not want to come to the place in your life where God sets you on a shelf by yourself. You just wait out your years until your time comes to die. You do not want that. And he says that. He said, hide me. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Well, I know the Holy Spirit is eternally in you, but I'll tell you what, he can sure seem dead sometimes. You're backslidden, you're out, you're not walking right with God. And the Holy Spirit looks like he's left you. You don't get any direction, and you don't have the joy that you ought to have. That's what he's saying. Restore unto me the joy and gladness. Make me to hear it. that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know what? That's a prayer of repentance. That is a sincere, honest, clear prayer of repentance. Maybe you ought to read this 25 times a day for a week. You just might learn how to talk to God. I don't think most of us know how to talk to God. You might learn how to talk to God. Here's a man that recognizes he's a sinner. He knows his sin is terrible and horrible. He gets forgiveness for his sins. That doesn't mean his life did not suffer for the rest of it, next 20 or 30 years. Now here is the result, verses 13 through 16. You want to know what repentance brings with it? Look at these few verses. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Wow. Instead of having a filthy mouth and telling dirty jokes and making fun of religious people and somebody trying to help me, ever since that day for 55 years, I've been trying to turn people to Christ. I'll teach transgressors. Man, I've had to stand up to them. They've made fun of me. I quit smoking. They would blow smoke in my face. Hey, Lendl, how's it feel? They didn't know me very well. I'm a very stubborn person. They just made me mad. They helped me not smoke. I wouldn't dare let them beat me like that, you know. I got out of it. Took me about 3 months. That was cold turkey. I didn't have any patches or gum. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Well, hey. That new salvation, that new forgiveness, that new repentance, it'll touch somebody else. You want a revival? Let's get to repenting.
Amen.
Let's get our heart right with God. You'll have revival.
Amen.
People will look at you and say, I want some of that. I want some of that. I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from love, guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That's what repentance brings. Why aren't you singing like you ought to? You're not repenting.
Amen.
You're loaded up with a whole lot of little sins. You know, it doesn't take just a bunch of 1 pound blocks to weigh you down. And it doesn't take much but a little bit of sin, a lot of it built up over months and years, to weigh you down. We need to repent. We need to repent sincerely, honestly, from the heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise, is what he said.
Amen.
I'll sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Well, talk about insight. Here's a man in the midst, they hadn't even built a temple yet. Still got the tabernacle. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice. How many religious people in the world today think that's what they do to get to God? Sacrifice. Well, next time I see a holy man, I'm going to lay a 5 on him. God just saved your life. And you're going to give $5 to the church or the next preacher that you meet. Boy, that's real. Your life's not worth much, is it? But that's the way people think. You think $5 is going to impress God? Honestly, it wouldn't impress me. I'm not impressed with $5. This money's too cheap. This gasoline's too high. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. As I said, I just don't think most of us today are even lukewarm. I think we're just about as cold as dead fish, most of us.
Amen.
We can watch people go to hell and not shed a tear.
Amen.
I heard a sermon title from a fellow one time. I'd never preached the sermon. A dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. That was his message. A dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. That's us, isn't it? A dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. Wow. How do we impress God? Broken spirit? Broken and contrite heart? Then look at verses 18 and 19. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then thou shalt offer bullocks upon an altar. What is he saying here? He's saying when you get repentant and you get right with God and you're true on the inside and you've got a broken and a contrite heart that you're dealing with God with, then God loves your sacrifices. Then he'll take your bullock. He'll take your lamb. He'll take your turtle dove. Hey, he'll take your $5. If you're right with God, God will accept you. The problem is we're just not as right with God as we ought to be.
Amen.
Well, here was a man. He knew he was really out of God's will. He had embarrassed God, and he had done his sins in the presence of God, in the knowledge of God, as if God was in exactly the same room with a movie camera. Wow, the embarrassment that he has. Shame. And he asked God for forgiveness. I believe he was honest. I believe he was true in his heart. I believe he had a broken and a contrite spirit. And he got his sins forgiven. And by the way, he didn't die. He wasn't killed for his adultery and murder. Boy, did God have mercy on David. Remember, verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. God bless you.